I could tell you a lot about that at some point. It's not interesting, but it's where I'm from. And so we pastored a number of rural churches and then ended up at a county seat church in Pryor, Oklahoma for 14 years. We were there. And then I was executive director for the state of Illinois. That means the Baptist Pope and of Illinois. And then we came back and pastored a church in Tennessee for the last 11 years. I pastored a church in Oklahoma. And then I retired from that church. I know, I don't look old enough to be retired. Amen. And so we've moved to the metropolis of Verdigris. If you know your French, I don't know German, but Verdigris. And so we have... We're building a house 100 yards from three of our grandkids. And so, yeah, we're back in this part of the world. We have two other grandkids, one in the hangar. So we're going to have six coming up, and that's kind of who we are. So, yeah, I pastored for 43 years. And so, where are you all? This is a very interesting situation in which, where your church is right now. And I don't claim to have any insight. But I will tell you what I did. After I got the telephone call, I just began to pray for your church. And I asked the Lord if I could get a word. I'm not being hocus pocus. I'm not trying to be weird or anything. But just that God would give me a word for your church today. And so we're going to look in Numbers chapter 13. And I've titled the future, I've titled the sermon, Facing the Future with Faith, because you are at a you're at a tipping point, if you know that phrase. You got a fulcrum here, and you're at a very interesting transitional point in the life of your church. Well, there's a cross reference I'll read, but I'm going to stay right there in Numbers. But in Deuteronomy chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 21. Moses, you know the story very well. Moses is has been called by God to lead the children of Israel out of captivity, out of Egyptian bondage, and they had been slaves, right? And he comes in to Pharaoh, and I don't know if you ever watch TV, but if you watch those old movies, that's Yul Brynner. Okay, that's Ramses II. He's the bald guy, and Pharaoh, Charlton Heston. He comes in, and I've always wondered if John Wayne had been cast to be Moses, and he would say to Ramses II, "Let my people go." So Moses comes in and delivers the children of Israel. You know the story very, very well. And then they come to the Red Sea. God miraculously parts the Red Sea. The children of Israel go across on dry land miraculously. And then when all those Egyptian chariots get into the Red Sea, bam, the water comes. It's quite a miraculous deal. And so they've been wandering, these children of Israel, around in circles. And they're going by this promise in Deuteronomy chapter 1, where the Bible says, "See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go and take possession of it as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not be afraid." Maybe this is a word. "Do not be discouraged." "Then all of you approached me and said, 'Let's send men ahead of us so that they may explore the land for us and bring us back a report about the route that we should go up in the cities that are to come.'" And the plan seemed good. Now, over in on page 133 in your pew Bible, in Numbers chapter 14. Numbers 13 is actually where we'll go. Yes, go ahead. Please stand in honor of reading God's word today. And I'm going to read in chapter 13, beginning in, let's just start in verse 26. Where the Bible says, "The men went back to Moses and Aaron and the entire Israelite community in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back a report from them and the whole community. They showed them the fruit of the land. 27. They reported to Moses, "When we went into the land, you sent us. Indeed, it was a land flowing with milk and honey. And here is some of the fruit. However, the people living in the land are strong, and the cities are large and fortified. And we also saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites are living in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live by it. They live by the Sea of Jordan." 30. Then Caleb quieted the people in the presence of Moses and said, "We must go up and take possession of the land, because we can certainly conquer it." This is the word of the Lord for the people of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord. Thank you, and be seated if you will. We're going to dive in. We're going to let our fingers do the walking through the pages of life, and we're just going to see what this passage has to say to us. And we're really comparing and contrasting two words here. And there's going to be a couple of different reports that go in from these spies. This is kind of an espionage type thing. And what happens is these 12 spies, now look, one represented from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. These would have been leaders. These would have been strong leaders within these areas. And they were called to go in and do this reconnaissance view. And they were to look at three things. And you can see it right here in 16, 17, and 18. They were to look for the people. They were to look at the land, the terrain. And then they were to look at the cities. So if you look at verse 1 of chapter 13, the Bible says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses." So Moses got a word. Moses got direction from God. And he says, "Send these folks in on," excuse me, "on this mission." And so let me see if I can give you a picture. God had promised this land many, many years ago to Abraham, 650 years before this time. Abraham got a promise. Now they are coming to the edge of the promise. So see if you can get this in your mind, if I could use this as an illustration. The Negev, this area is El Paso. It's a border town. And for many, we see it on the news a lot, you know, people trying to get into, in their mind, what would constitute the promised land, America. And I'm not here to debate about that, except to tell you that it happens seemingly every day, right? And so here they are. They're coming to El Paso. They've been given direction to go to the mountain areas. Let's just say the Rocky Mountains. And then we want you to explore that. They walked some 400 to 500 miles exploring three things. You'll see it right here. Who the people are, what's the topography of the land, and then do they actually have cities at that point? Well, the people were, there were two groups of these spies that went in. How many were there? There were 12, right? They came back with a minority report. Now, it's very interesting that they were not unified. They saw the same stuff. They had the same mission. But they came back and they weren't really unified. As a matter of fact, there were two groups. I don't know if you like to write. You can write this down. There were the trusting two. I don't know how you do this in your church, but just say that with me. The trusting two. Okay. And then, in addition to the trusting two, there were the terrified 10. Say that with me. The terrified 10. Yeah. Trusting two, Joshua and Caleb. Terrified 10, everyone else. They were, this is not the Greek or the Hebrew, but they were scared. Okay, they were fraidy cats. It's interesting. God had given them the word to go. God had told them what to do. Oh, by the way, God had already told them they were going to be victorious. God didn't need to see the people and the land and the cities. He already knew. He sent them in, and they came back, and they allowed their sight, they allowed their fear to take over. And so I've written down a little outline. I don't know if you like to do this or not, but some people do. And so if you want to write down, we're going to look at a couple of observations today. By the way, I don't know, but start my time right now. Okay, all right. Yeah, that was all preliminary. Number one from this text that we're going to continue to read, I want you to see that there is a group of people that are fearing the future. They're fearing the future. That's the terrified 10. I don't know about you, but have you ever noticed that sometimes you really don't have control over your body? That you say, I'm not afraid. And then your stomach just kind of knots up. It's interesting the number of times that Jesus and the Bible says, fear not. And when God says, fear not, he's trying to help us with the fear nots in our body. Fear not, I'm with you. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Nice. Thank you. Well, and by the way, this third thing, all my life. Right? And it allows me, not that I would have any reason to be, but it keeps me humble. You understand what I'm saying? Because I've got a terrible set of pipes, and so it keeps me humble. All right, so there are those who are fearing the future. You might say, why would they fear the future? I don't know. Why are we fearful? I don't know. You know the old saying, fear is like a rocking chair. It keeps you busy, but you get nowhere. And that's kind of what fear does. And so there are some reasons that they were fearful. And I think there are reasons that we are fearful. And the first is we tend to, here it is, overestimate our difficulties. Well, let's just see what happens here. So they were told in 17, they're going to go to the Negev. And then I want you to see, number one, what the land is like. Number two, what the people are like. And then number nine, verse 19, is this land a place we can live? I want you to see the cities. And by the way, I want you to go get you some grapes. I want you to show me the fruit of the harvest. So Pam and I are in between houses right now. So we have these bedrooms in this rental house right now, from wall to wall, from ceiling to floor. It's nothing but boxes. I mean, it's the smell of cardboard every morning, okay? And somewhere in one of those boxes, in a trip when we went to Israel, is an olive wood figurine with Caleb and Joshua, and they're holding this cluster of grapes. Now, the point is, this is such a big cluster of grapes, it takes two guys to haul it in. And we understand as we read the passage that the pomegranates were very big and great during this time of the year. So there's this great theologian. Maybe you've heard of him. Mike Tyson. Does anybody know who that is? Mike Tyson said this. Everybody has a plan till they get hit in the mouth. Yeah. And so these 10, the terrified 10, they went in, and it was like taking one to the helmet, because they began to see these. Well, let's look at who they saw here. Now I'm in verse 28. However, the people living in the land are strong. So what they see? They begin to see the potential opposition. God had already promised them victory, but they're seeing, they're overestimating their difficulties. Let's just look at the people living in the land of the Negev. Remember El Paso. The Hittites. There's a bunch of ites here. All right? The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites. I mean, there might have been some termites there. There were all these ites there. Let's just look at who they are. The Amalekites. That is the first group of people that the children of Israel conquered after leaving Egypt. So they had already won that battle with those people. Then there was Anak. And, you know, there are these people who were really big. They were the family of Goliath. These are huge people. So what did the terrified ten say? We feel like we're grasshoppers. We're grasshoppers compared to them. And so they begin to overestimate their obstacles during that time. I don't know if you've experienced this, but I think there's some truth that 90% of the things that we worry about never happen. And then the other 10 that do happen aren't as bad as we thought they were going to be. I don't know. You don't have to raise your hand. You could just continue to breathe if you believe me. Have you ever procrastinated on something? Yeah, just breathe. Okay, of course we have. And then once we do, it's like, dude, why was I waiting so long? This wasn't that big of a deal. And that's what happens. But not only do we see typified with the terrified 10 that they overestimated the enemy or the opposition, but I think there's also a tendency to underestimate God. To underestimate God. They said, we seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And they were looking at the giants. Here it is, from their perspective, not from God's perspective. Now, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to have our gaze on God and our glance on the world. You with me? How about this one? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory, in the light of his grace. But what do? We put our gaze on the world and our glance on God. And so they overestimated the opposition. They had their eyes on the wrong thing. And so fear brought several things. If you look at the text here, first of all, it brought rebellion. They were looking at the telescope of fear. So I know this is probably going to be the only time I'm with you today. So I'm going to go for it. We have these six grandchildren. So we were at like a couple of football games. It seems like every day of our life, but we were there yesterday, and we get these binoculars because our guys, they're not all stars. So when they get to play, dude, we're on it. Okay. And so we're getting in there and come on, you know, and you yell just the same way you would do. Right? But what these binoculars do is they allow us to see something and make it appear bigger than it really is. And many times we look at fear through a telescopic lens that it just blows it up. And that's what these folks were doing. It was a telescope of fear. One guy said it like this: it's high treason against God when we distort his truth. God had said, hey, this is your land. But the enemy throws in these lies all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. If You know, the enemy starts saying, what? No. God's already promised this. And the enemy says, really? And begins to cast doubt upon us. Fear also, if you'll continue to look in chapter 14, verse 1, fear also brings a sense of regret. The whole community. Wow. You know when there's grumbling in the camp? It's as contagious as enthusiasm. Probably more so. And so when there's grumbling in the camp, man, dude, the whole group, look at 14, the whole community broke into loud cries. Don't know if you've been in the Middle East, but when they had these funerals and things, it's just, oh, it's like these professional mourners, you know, they're crying and, you know, they're making it's torturous to listen to. And the people wept that night. I'm in 14:2. All the Israelites complained about Moses and Aaron. Let me just say something to you. If you're a leader in any way, shape, or form, people are going to doubt your motivation. Hello? Telephone's ringing. Anybody home? Yeah, they're going to doubt your motivation. No matter how pure, no matter how innocent you are, every leader is going to have their motivation questioned. And all the Israelites, I'm in verse 2, chapter 14, they complained about Moses and Aaron and the whole company. You know what's interesting? Moses and Aaron were not even the spies. So sometimes, can I just speak in a West Tulsa vernacular here? You're going to get blamed for something you didn't do. Right? I mean, now if you're a leader, there's a price for leadership. And that's that people will misunderstand your motives. And the whole community, there it is, the whole community told them. Here it is. If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if we had only died in the wilderness. What? I mean, things immediately went from glory to gloomy. And it's amazing how fast our disposition can change. And so this is what fear brought. In verse 2, I want you to see that fear also brought retreat. We want to go back. And God doesn't want us to go back. And I'm going to say, I'm not trying to be all prophetic here. God doesn't want your church to go back. You know, the greatest prayer for your former pastor would be that you go forward and reach more people and disciple more people and make fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Forward, not retreat. So, there we go. That's the terrified 10. But I want to take the next hour and a half. What? Is that funny? I can't speak in German, but I can speak a lot in English, okay? Now, here we go. Number 2. If we're going to go forward with God, we need to have faith in the future. That's the trusting too. That gave an energized faith. Faith brings God's perspective. Boy, that's the whole thing. I'm not into avionics, but I like to go places and fly sometimes. So, have you ever been to where it's like cloudy and rainy, and you're in the airplane? And you keep going higher and higher, and then you get above the clouds. It's strangely clear when you take your problems above to a higher plane. Pardon that pun. So we have faith in the future. Faith brings perspective. If you look at Numbers 13, 13 through 16, you're going to see that there's a whole list of names that are given there. I do want to say quickly that in verse 8, Hoshea, the son of Nun, he's going to get his name changed to Joshua. The word means deliverer. It's the same name in the Hebrew name as Jesus. He is our deliverer. But if you look at these names, I want you to see that the names of Joshua and Caleb are there because they're the only ones that we remember. Can I tell you, in the long run, people are going to remember the leaders that take a stand for what's right and not just those that have fallen prey to the crowd. So were there giants? Yes. There's a little bit of embellishment of the problems. I don't know that these giants were really eating people. You kind of get that inference here. But Caleb comes in and he says, I'm in verse 8 here. There's Joshua. And then, verse 31. So Caleb says, but the men who had gone up with him responded, we can't go in. Verse 30 had said, then Caleb quieted the people in the presence of Moses and said, we must go up and take the possession of the land because we can certainly conquer it. You know what I love about Caleb? He's not being unrealistic. He's not being holier than thou. He doesn't have his head in the clouds denying reality. He says these people are a piece of cake for us. He knew that it would be difficult, but he believed if they wholeheartedly followed God then and taking him at his word, then it would be good. Well, let me just say this. Everybody has difficulties. What makes you think you're above that? The Bible says in this world there will be tribulation. It's going to happen. Get ready for it. The cross allows us to have the presence of God's Holy Spirit through in the midst of it all. But it's some kind of bogus thinking if you think that somehow you're going to have some prosperity gospel, you think that everything's going to go right. It's not going to happen. And so Caleb understood this, and I wonder how much time God's children have spent on wandering in the wilderness simply because they were too short-sighted to live by faith. Many have never experienced the power and protection of God in their life simply because they don't trust Him. We sing it. There's no other way, right? Trust and obey. To be happy in Jesus. God's word says, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Okay, it's all there. Well, in 1330, I want you to also see that faith brings God's power. We must go up and take possession of the land. We can certainly conquer it. Why would God give people a land and then bring them into defeat? If you're claiming the promises of God and asking for God to do something, God can do it. If you look at James, it talks about the prayer of faith. And there are some things that you know are God's will. I mean, you know that it's God's will for us to live righteous. You know that it's God's will in this context for this church to be whole, to be unified, to go forward, to make fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. I mean, duh. You know that. So let's do it. And then faith brings also prosperity. And I want to clarify that word a little bit. There's several types of theology going around. There's poverty theology. And that theology is typified by a group called Liberation Theology, which basically says God loves the poor more than the rich. Okay? Then there's Prosperity Theology that is popularized by many of these TV guys that says God loves the rich more than the poor. But there's Proper Theology that says God has given us the gospel, God has given us the word, God has given us all we need for us to walk in his spirit. Hebrews 11:6, New Testament says, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible to please God without faith. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What's this faith thing? Well, every man is given a measure of faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So it seems like what we need to do is to be a part of the faithful versus the fearful. And I want to tell you, there's going to be more people on that fear train than there are on the faith train. And I want to encourage you today as a church for you to possess your possessions, for you to claim what God has for you. I believe God wants you to be strong. I believe God wants you to have a testimony. So we drove up today. I was a little lost, but I get that way. But I told a guy earlier, I drive about 50,000 miles a year. And so I get a little lost. But I knew when I saw the sign several things about your church. First of all, Calvary, the cross, Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So when we think of Calvary, this tells me that your fellowship understands that we can't do it ourselves. So Christ did our at-one-ment, our atonement for us, as the brother prayed, because we are helpless ourselves to come to God except the Father draw us. Hello? And so I drove up. I said, Calvary, I get it. Well, then said, you're Baptist. Okay. I know a little bit about Baptist. And pastored for 43 years in a Baptist church, tells me you like missions. It's kind of what Baptists are. I mean, Baptists have, they manifest in different ways. But it essentially tells me that you believe by salvation by grace through faith plus nothing, that you believe the identification of our life after salvation is through immersion. It believes that you believe in corporate fellowship and that you cooperate through the same we call the cooperative program to synergistically reach more people for Christ with a bunch of people than you can individually. Calvary, Baptist Church. So, you're a church. The Greek word is the word ekklesia. It's interesting. Lesia is called, it's called ek, like exodus, exit. Ek meaning going out. So this means that you as the church are to be the going out. So you are the Calvary, the cross, the Baptist missional church going out. So I know, I told you I didn't look old enough to be retired. But I've had a hard life. And so when I was a kid, though, I finally got saved. And we used to sing some songs, and they were pretty lame by today's standards in some ways, but we used to sing this one. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord, right? She hates it when I sing. I'm just telling you right now, I'm going to get this in the car. And we pray that our unity may one day be restored. Come here. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. You feeling that? By our love. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I pray today for this fellowship that you would do supernaturally more than is even naturally possible. Father, I pray for a spirit of oneness, a spirit of unanimity in Christ that only you can bring. May your will be accomplished today. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, you know, it's interesting, there were a group of fearless people and a group of faithful people. For you, your faith may well start by receiving Christ. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you're here today without Christ, and you feel God's Holy Spirit pulling you to himself today, then the answer is yes. You can yield yourself in total allegiance to Christ. Well, how do you do it? Well, it's really a matter of lordship. It's a matter of the submission of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know there are folks that would, in this church, be happy to talk to you. I'll be one of the last ones here to go today. I'd be happy to talk with you. And so to that end, Lord, we pray that obedience would be the order of the day. Now, if you'd look right here, I didn't talk to anyone, so I don't really know how you like to leave, but can I just say this is my last time, so can I just do what I want here? Okay. All right. Here's how I roll. Everywhere I go, I've got two more gigs.